us this morning. The Campbells were going to be here, and I had gone to get Carol at the airport last Sunday, came home, and I went shopping, and I saw somebody from behind. I said, that looks like Colleen's husband, Colleen Steirwalt. And, you know, he only lives in Nigeria, so... but anyway, I walked up and talked with him, and sure enough, it was him. I knew they were going to be in the area this summer, but I didn't know that they were here. And anyway, so Colleen is actually here this morning, and she's going to give us a little word about her ministry in Nigeria. You know, she actually is a Bible translator, a linguist, and a teacher of others. She grew up in this. Did you grow up in this church, or you grew up in Oxnard? And anyway, she'll share with us, and then Marvin is going to share with us. His ministry is quite wide in the DC metro area, working with really bringing up a lot of people into discipleship. And the work of the Navigators is such a tremendous work worldwide, and so we are very, very blessed to have both of them to speak to us this morning. Colleen, would you come on up?
Good morning. It's great to be back. Tom was talking about my not growing up here in this church. I mean, he mentioned that. I was born here in Oxnard. My mother's here, by the way. Margaret Anderson is sitting with us. And my folks moved to the Oxnard area in 1960. And, well, never mind when I was born. But it was 32 years ago when I first came to Oxnard First Baptist Church. And then the year later, I became a member. I think we're supposed to have there it is, awesome. So what I want to say with this slide here is that actually what I'm doing now is celebrating 25 years of faith, fruitfulness, and following God with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Now, I have actually been a member of Wycliffe for 27 years. Next slide. But it was actually 25 years ago that I was commissioned to the ministry in this very building. And some of you were there, weren't you? Yeah. Yeah. Some of you were there for that momentous moment when this church commissioned its first missionary, first homegrown missionary, and sent her out to the mission field. So that was 25 years ago in October. Next slide. And then, you know, this was my home church. The Oxford First Baptist was my home church. You sent me out as your missionary and for 14 years supported me in the mission field. And I would come home to this church and give reports. And I just threw up one of those slides for 1997. If you can see, that was in the choir building over here giving a report. Go ahead in advance. Now, those early years of ministry were in Togo, and they consisted of adapting to life in Africa. Go ahead and click on that. And so there I am adapting in Africa with my chicken in the hand. And working with Lois Dosman, some of you remember Lois that I used to work with. And she now is the literacy coordinator for all of the work of literacy in Togo. She's been there for 25 years. And we lived in Oktakpami until the ministering amongst the Akposo people until the project collapsed in 1997 or 98, around in there. And here's a picture of some of the Akposo people that we worked with. And the man on the left, some of you may remember his name, Julian Kufeji. And he still is a part of the Akposo project. They have just recently restarted their project, and it's 15 years that this project has been on hold, and it's finally getting going again. Lois is having a small part to play in it, and I too, even from afar, am getting the opportunity to have a small part. Many of you prayed for the Akposo for many years, and now we're seeing again once more the fruit of those seeds that were sown, that they're starting to spring up again. So please pray for the Akposo people, that they would finally have the Bible in their language. Now, these latter years have consisted of something very different for me.
Largely centered around two people joining their lives together to become one flesh. And in May of 2006, I married Dr. Irvin Starwalt. And we like to say that we're a paradox. And we might also say that, there's the kind of doctors that actually can help, that actually help people, and we're not really those kind of doctors. Now, we both have our doctorate in linguistics. And we served together we have followed the Lord to Nigeria. And this picture, we've been there since January of 2010, but this picture was taken at graduation. And in the very behind, you can see a man, he's got green and gold on and a motorboard. Some of the fruit of our ministry are students that have graduated from the Bible Translation Department. And one of our students is standing behind Irvin. Go ahead and advance. We teach at the Theological College of Northern Nigeria in Bukuru, just outside of Jos, in the central part of Nigeria. They actually call it part of the north, but it's the central part of Nigeria. And we're also members of Wycliffe Bible Translators, working with a group of people of about 80 nationals and expatriates who are promoting the work of Bible translation in Nigeria. Go ahead. And this is a little video, I'm hoping, if it works, of our work. There should be some music that goes with that thank you. Just about 3 minutes.
In the dry and weary land, Lord, you are the rain. In the sea of shadows.
For now, I am on the training I've received from TCN and I'm helping other languages. Like Oduwan, Bete. I've worked with languages like Lesmaron here in Plateau State, Huba in Adamawa State, Chilela in Kebbi State, Mbolija in Ebonyi State. And hopefully I will have opportunities to work with other languages, all because of the training I got from TCNN. Very thankful.
Actually, Colleen Starwalt was not just my thesis supervisor, but she was acting as just a mother. Community, Margi, from Adamawa and Borno State area of Nigeria, translating the New Testament.
They have been quite a blessing to us. I hope they will continue to stay with us and bring up more future linguists, especially in Nigeria. Thank you.
Before we advance to the next slide, I just want to say a couple of words about the two gentlemen that you saw. I realize that probably a lot of what they said you didn't understand because of their accent. I just want to say that the first gentleman by the name of Kirian is our top student. He and the other gentleman just graduated. And just so that you understand a little bit about the fruit of the ministry through our lives, is they both had Irvin's discourse class. And as a result, the one student has said that he wants to go on and get his PhD in linguistics, and specializing in the study of text and discourse as it applies to the translation of the scripture. So Irvin was able to impart that vision to this young man. He's not that young, he's in his 40s. But we're excited that this is part of what our goal has been in our work over there is to transmit the vision and equip the next generation, not just of Bible translators, but of trainers of Bible translators. And so it's exciting to see someone like Kirian, who is a translation consultant, want to go on and get a higher degree so that he can come back and also be involved in training and equipping other people in the area of Bible translation. So go ahead and advance. So in addition to teaching in the classroom, we also visit Bible translation students who are doing field projects. For two of the years, two semesters in their second and their third year, they put to practice the things that they're learning in our courses, and they do that out in a field situation. And we also supervise theses, students who are writing their theses for their either BA or MA. And the other student that was in the video was one of my students. And he said something very telling in terms of the fruitfulness of our ministry there. And that he referred to me as being more than just a super advisor, but that I was, that he puts it, acting just like a mother. And the Lord has given us very special relationships with the students, some of whom are not that much younger than me, that allowing us to be able to disciple them and to come alongside them, and more than just in training them in the areas of translation and linguistics, but also in building up their faith in the Lord. And so it's very encouraging to hear people give testimonies of that sort, of what the Lord is doing through us. And then we also are a part of planning, assisting, and leading various workshops that help advance Bible translation. The tone workshops that I've been involved in that deal with how to write aspects of the language that have never been written before. And Irvin has been involved in these discourse workshops that help people to understand how to apply some linguistic principles to the translation of Bible. Go ahead. And the last thing that I want to share with you is that the impact of the ministry that we're doing in Nigeria goes far beyond the lives of students, but they're impacting the lives of Nigerians outside of the Bible translation department. For example, I want to share the story of a little bit about Samuel and Rebecca Dolly. We got to know them during our very first year that we were in Nigeria. They were both, well, Samuel was the academic dean at the college, and Rebecca was working on her PhD at the University of Jos in the topic of the plight of women who are victims of violent crises in Nigeria. Many of you are aware of what's going on in northern Nigeria with the sectarian and ethnic violence that is caused by some of the Muslim terrorists and extremist groups that are in the north. And I was helping Rebecca with her thesis, her dissertation for her PhD in the area of statistics. She had to do some survey, and I helped her sort through the data. And then my husband was meeting with Samuel twice a week to pray. And that became a very important time for these two men, as Samuel was trying to discern whether he should accept the position of being president of his denomination. And he ended up accepting that call. And they subsequently moved away from the campus to where where their denominational headquarters are, which is in the area where a lot of the violence is now currently occurring. And Samuel, there isn't a day, I don't think, that passes that Samuel does not get a telephone call about somebody who's been murdered or some church that's been burnt, or something of that sort of what's going on in northern Nigeria. So he bears a very heavy load. And yet the Lord has allowed us to come alongside people of this caliber that have huge responsibility within their churches, and to be their friends and to pray with them and to support them in the work that God has called them to do. We, both Irvin and I, have had opportunity, for example, to teach. I had an opportunity to speak to the women theologians of the Brethren Church in Nigeria, and handled the topic of feminism, the dangers of feminism. I mean, it's amazing to think that there would be such a danger in Nigeria, but there is. And then this last year, we put together a series of lectures on persecution, so the church would understand that they're not alone, that Christians all over the world are being persecuted for their faith in unprecedented numbers, actually. There's more people that were persecuted in the last 100 years than were in all the 2,000 years of the history of Christianity. And we were able to write up not only about things of that sort, but also about how do you respond to the trauma that results in people's lives from having spouses, children, personal loss from the violence that's taking place in northern Nigeria. We weren't actually able to go to Adamawa State, which is where the conference was going to be, because our mission will not allow us to travel to that area. It's become too dangerous for expatriates to go into that part of Nigeria. So all we were able to do was send the materials to them and hope that they will be able to use them in the future in some fashion. Next little bit there. And then I want to tell you the story of Helen and Victoria. This is a much more personal story because these two women are our domestic employees. Victoria is our house help. She is the one who enables me to be able to do my ministry. Otherwise, I would spend all my time just trying to keep the house clean. It's really dusty there. She cleans the house, washes the dishes, bakes our bread, and basically keeps me sane within my house. So she's a wonderful lady, and like a daughter to us. And then the other woman on the left, Helen, came to us just recently from the very northeastern part of Nigeria, and she is keeping the outside of our house clean for us, sweeping the compound for us 3 days a week. Now, Helen, both of these women have been affected by ethnic and terrorist violence, and I want to share just a small bit about their stories. Helen and her husband were living in the state of Borno. She's actually from Adamawa State, but they were living in the state of Borno, and her husband was killed when she was 7 months pregnant with the baby that she's holding in her arms. This picture was taken right before we left in June, so the baby is just a month older than that. So she was 7 months pregnant with this child when her husband was killed by the Boko Haram terrorists. And you've heard that name, you've seen that name in print, I'm sure, as you've read stories about what's going on in northern Nigeria. She's got two other children. And she was brought down to the Bukuru area and trying to get settled. And the situation that she first ended up in was not a good situation for her. I won't go into the details for that. But through the help of my house help, she was able to find her a place to live in her community where she's living in Bukuru. And now this woman is getting help from the people in the neighborhood, and from the churches are pouring out their help and their support for this woman who's comes from a different part of Nigeria altogether. So it's really wonderful to see the body of Christ reaching out to each other in this way, in response to the violence and the tragedies that are taking place. The church that this woman had been in had, I don't remember the exact number, it was either 80 or 90 widows and their children, most of whom these widows were widows because their husbands were killed in the sectarian violence that's taking place in northern Nigeria. Now, and Victoria has also been personally affected by the violence that's taking place in the Jos area. Okay, there is, not far from us, in the villages that are being attacked by Fulani herdsmen. The Fulanis are, for the most part, Muslims. And her village was attacked by Fulani herdsmen, and about 18 of the youth were killed that night, two of whom were her cousins that she knew, and one of which was married. So both of these women have been affected by the violence, and yet they're reaching out to each other. And so our ministry impacts them, and their lives impact us. So, you know, as you're thinking about the work in Nigeria, we appreciate your prayers, not only for what we're doing in terms of Bible translation, but that you would also pray for the Christians who are suffering from the results of the ethnic tensions and the religious tensions that are going on in northern Nigeria, particularly for many of the widows and orphans who have no support. Helen is a good example of one of these women that if things do not work out for her in the Bukuru area, she will have to go back to Borno and marry one of the brothers of her husband and become his second wife, which is not a good situation for a Christian lady to be in. So thank you very much for the opportunity to be able to share a little bit about the ministry that my husband and I are a part of. He sends you his greetings. He's sorry he couldn't be here this morning. He's in Fresno taking an intensive Greek course that will help him in his teaching of Greek in Nigeria. So the Lord bless you. We appreciate your prayers. And for those of you that support us financially, we appreciate your financial support very much. Thank you.
Wow. Marvin, come on up.
Well, we can start with the video first, please, sir.
My name is Stephen Taylor. I live in a townhome community right below Baltimore. I work full-time as a manager at a roofing company. A couple years back, a friend of mine who got me to move into this house was like, come on, man, we got to live in community. And I was like, I don't even know what that means. And he started working in my heart, started working in my roommate's heart, Chris. And as me and him just started talking, it just became more of a focus. And we both realized it. Like, we both want to live on mission in our neighborhood. Navigators in the area, people like Marvin, gave us some great ideas, some tools to work with. And just recently, I've seen God just like start to put pieces together that I could never have done. And it's amazing. I could travel 30 minutes to spend time with somebody, or I could walk across the street and spend time with them.
I've really seen that it's been way easier to do outreach in a tight spot, and it happens a lot of times around pancakes. So that's kind of cool.
Everyone needs to eat. It's something that we can all relate to. Every Monday we get together, just the roommates. And from that, we grew closer together. And from there, we started to like pull other people in, because what we were experiencing at the meals was so rich that we just wanted other people to experience it. And so we got to a point where we were packing this place out, and we had like 15 to 20 people on a Monday night. This is the real desire that Christ had as far as his body infiltrating this world and spreading his love. There's so many lonely people in this neighborhood, you know, that they get out of their cars and they quickly run into their house. And I want to be there to catch them and then invite them over for dinner or something, you know. Right now what I'm trying to work on is anything that I'm doing, who can I bring along with me wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing. So if I'm going shopping, who can I bring with me? If I'm just going to be hanging out in my living room, if I'm going to be playing guitar, whatever I'm doing, who can I bring with me? Trying to look for opportunities like that, and then keeping a list in my head of people that I want to be around, and then just shooting them a text when something's coming up, just to see if they can come by and join me in that.
Well, amen. Greetings, everyone. Pastor Dave and Grace Bible family and friends, and special shout out to Jackie and Jerry Cantrell, who traveled from across the country to be with us this morning. Say hello. So thanks for making that trip. I wanted to start off by introducing you to Stephen and Chris. Those were the friends in the video. And I want to continue with the same theme. First, I want to affirm Colleen and just hard work. I really appreciate your heart and just bringing hope to an area that right now is extremely discouraged. And to just see how this church has impact locally and globally, a new term I just heard recently called glocally, I have an opportunity to mentor and disciple a guy who was born in Nigeria, grew up with no shoes, no paved floor, dirt floor, came to the United States, was educated, has a PhD, desired to go back. And God called him to be a missionary in America on a college campus. Happens to be the same college campus, Bowie State University, where we launched a ministry several years ago, and I'll talk about that in a little while. But the beauty of it is because of this relationship and because of the resources we have in America, we've been able to put a well and a medical clinic in his village back in Nigeria. And he's been able to take other students that we've raised up that have come to faith from this campus back to his home village and bring meaningful and physical change and improvement. So we're not just talking about Jesus, we're actually bringing him, and it's glocal. So thank you for your partnership in that. So faith, fruitfulness, and following God. That's our theme. Colleen started. I want to continue. I want to start first, though, with family. In our next slide, I've got to figure out a trick on how to do this. I might just, with my right hand, and this hand's for the wave. But this is our family. I hope you can see it. My wife and Pam and I serve as the Metro Directors for the Navigators in the D.C., Maryland, Virginia area. My son at the upper left is Zachary. That's my middle son. He's 17. He's in Madagascar right now. He's been serving with Teen Missions on a missions trip. He rides a motorcycle into a remote village to work with children a couple of hours each way each day. And so he's pretty excited about that. So Evel Knievel in Africa. Then my youngest, Joshua, who's with us today, if Joshua will stand. Joshua was born in Ventura. So Josh is 15. Last time you all saw him, he was shorter than me. And so they all continue to grow, and super proud of him. My third son in the middle, you'll see, has doubled. Gabrielle and Taylor. Taylor was married about a week ago, week and a half ago. So Taylor is a sophomore in college at the King's College in New York, has a desire to save the world with the International Justice Mission, and so does his bride. And so Taylor and Gabrielle are students in college, starting off a life together to save the world. So, now, we'll back up one more slide, if we can. Just go back once. My wife, Pam, is with me today. Pam will stand. Well, Pam needs to stand because many of you all have walked through the miracle of the Lord totally removing cancer, multiple myeloma, from her. An incurable bone marrow cancer that the Lord chose to erase. And I just praise you for your prayers. Thanks. God is truly still active, and miracles do abound for those that are looking to him and not to our own means. And lastly, Bella and Nala. We can't leave out Bella and Nala because those are some of the treasured family members that greet everyone that come into our home. And I love Bella, who is our newest addition. We have been able to return 3 to 4 indestructible toys because as a 7-month-old puppy, she can destroy any toy. But it reminds me of the guy that walks into a medical clinic and there's a dog sitting on the floor. And he asks the older gentleman beside it, "Does your dog bite?" And the guy says, "No." And so he goes to pet it and the guy just rips in his arm. He's like, "I thought you said your dog doesn't bite." "Well, that's not my dog." So these are our dogs and they do not bite, but they are a major part of our family. We'll go to the next slide. Part of my calling and the reason that I am doing what I'm doing, this church commissioned my wife and I back in 2001. Many of you remember we were very involved here in the discipleship ministry, even before going on staff with the Navigators, as we were on staff with the Navigators when we were active duty. We served at Port Hueneme Naval Base, and the Lord called us out to full-time missions in 2001. We were commissioned right here. Went to Raleigh-Durham, started an urban ministry, and did ministry with 20-somethings. About 5 years after that, God called us to the Maryland area to work with college students, where we oversaw 33 campus ministries for about the next 4 to 5 years. And then about 2 years ago, God called us to be a director of Metro Ministries, where we oversee the collegiate and the military and the church discipleship and the urban work. But my motivation is simple. The Lord isn't slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So it is our hope and prayer that we bring Jesus tangibly to absolutely everybody in the Maryland, D.C., Virginia area. They have an opportunity to encounter Jesus face-to-face through us and have an opportunity to walk with Jesus with the encouragement of a community around them. And so with our next slide, the question is, well, that's the why. The next is the what. The calling of the navigators is to advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom into the nations through spiritual generations of laborers living and discipling amongst the lost. Now that's a mouthful. What does that mean? What it means is 2 Timothy 2:1 and 2. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, those same things commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Amen. So we don't get saved to get out of hell free. We receive grace to extend grace. Amen. And what we want to do is come alongside those friends that are pre-grace receivers so that once they become believers, they can become grace distributors. Amen. In the next slide, which is notably absent, that's why I had to quote it, because it came across as hieroglyphics, and I could have faked like I knew what it was, but it was just those little symbols, and you would have known I was tricking you. But this is the D.C., Maryland, Virginia metro area. 80 miles by 80 miles, 6,400 square miles. Those red dots are staff. So we have 82 full-time navigator staff that are trusting God to encounter absolutely everybody and introduce them to Jesus Christ. And our next slide. These are our ministries. We have 6,400 square miles, which is roughly the size of Kuwait. With 8.55 million people as our population target, that makes us the 61st largest population center in the world, behind Austria. We've already seen a couple of the ministries that were on that past slide in the very first video. That's our 20s mission and our community mission. We are very much proponents of missional transformational community. There is one way in and one way out of the community that Stephen lives in. There's 640 units, townhomes, apartments, and individual homes. And Stephen and his roommate Chris and his other roommate Brian and Tom are trusting God for absolutely every one of them. So their front plot up in their townhouse is all mud, but they purchased 2 lawnmowers so they can cut neighbors' grass to get to know them. As Stephen realized, the big challenge is that people come home and they park and they run in the house. So they have all kinds of lawn chairs sitting in front of their home so that they can meet people and intercept them before they get in the house to see how they can serve them. They bought a wash bucket from Home Depot. And they said, "Marvin, we really want to do something to serve them and make friends, but we're not sure how to do it, not be weird. We're thinking about a car wash. How can we do that and explain to them that it's free?" And so we talked about it, and they decided they were going to roll their grills to the front of the community on a Sunday afternoon. And they did, and they cooked out, and they brought one of their cars and started washing it. And as people came in, they just stopped and said, "Hey, we have all this extra food. We'd love for you to come back and have some. And I've got nothing to do. I'd love to wash your car." And there were people that drove in and parked and came back and ate and then went back and got their cars once they saw this was legitimate. And there were many others that had their cars washed. So by the end of the day, there were people that didn't know each other, that perhaps are pre-believers, that were washing each other's cars for absolutely no other reason but that they had been shown an example. So it's a pretty cool story of how these small steps of faith are resulting in great fruitfulness. And there's already those that are extending the invitation because they serve up tons of pancakes throughout the neighborhood quite regularly. And there's those that are extending the favor from multi-cultures and multi-nations that are living in that community, and they're getting a chance to taste foods from around the world in this one-way-in, one-way-out subdivision. Well, with the last slide, I'm about one behind, but it says Acts 8. It says, "After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses." And I would submit that that power is not to tell people what you know, but to show them who you know. And that's just a transformative model and picture. We have a ministry on Capitol Hill whereby there's Bible studies with wives of senators and some of the senators and House of Representatives where they're actually getting into the Word of God. Many are believers. And they have the confidence because we have some navigators that have no objective dog in the, have no dog in the fight. They're very objective. And they wrestle with, this is what I believe. This is what I know the Bible says. But I'm representing my constituency, my district, and this is what they want. How do I navigate through that? So we have navigators who are actually in these conversations having a chance to talk about some really hard choices. And quite honestly, many of the times it's really hard for them to be able to even talk to others about it because it would be very easy to judge those people that are really wrestling with those tensions. And one of the mantras that we've really tried to help them understand is that there's a battle and a war. And they can die for a battle and not be back there to help to encourage and to influence the culture of D.C. And so it really does become a balance of trusting God that He places authorities in place, not us, not our votes. It's really the Lord who allows them to be there. So if we're frustrated about it, the best way to change it is to pray and beseech the Lord of the heart of our Lord. And so it's really exciting to watch these diplomats and these politicians just sitting before the throne of grace, sitting in God's word, and trying to figure out how do I lead well with integrity. We have several diplomats from other countries that in their country don't have the freedom to read a Bible and ask questions, but regularly attend Bible discussion groups. My oldest son, before he went off for his freshman year in college, would meet with a diplomat from a closed country at a COSI sub shop and just talk English. He became his English coach. But Taylor would come in with Proverbs written in the contemporary English version, and they just talk about leadership from an ancient king. And the guy was eating it up. And when he finally asked the source of it, and he realized it was the Bible, it was very easy to connect him to other navigators who were in that area. So that's what we're doing. That's how we're trying to get the gospel out there to the different locations around the D.C., Maryland, Virginia area. One other really cool story, we've talked about the 20-something, we've talked about community ministry, we've talked about the diplomatic ministry because we're in the heartbeat of America in Washington, D.C., but the campus ministry. Some 5-6 years ago, the Lord led us to open a campus at Bowie State University, which is a historically black college and university. We recruited 7 missionaries and we trained them, one who had never left Denton, Texas before. So he arrives in Maryland, he goes through some training, he has a heart to be an OBGYN, make lots of money, and as the Lord grips his heart, he takes his first mission trip to Burkina Faso, Africa, and he leads a medical mission trip. Guy with no medical training, undergraduate degree in biology, and he's leading doctors and other medical students to Burkina Faso. Within the first 2 hours of his feet on the ground, he's delivering a baby in a remote clinic in Burkina Faso, and he's so big that they had those huge orange dishwashing mitts because the medical gloves kept popping on him. So he's delivered multiple babies over several summers in Burkina Faso. And one of his highlights was watching a Muslim mother give birth. And the baby wasn't breathing. A breech baby, and he wasn't breathing. And just the songs and the worship and praise in all the different languages of the people that were there for this baby. And the one word that the Muslim lady was able to shout when the baby first took its first cry was Alleluia. It was the only English word that she could shout. Just transforms the heart. So this gentleman finished his training and he realized that what they needed most in Africa, which is his heart to go back and serve, isn't another doctor, but it's the truth of God's word. So now he's in Dallas Theological Seminary. And it was about a month ago, I had the privilege of sending my youngest to go and spend a week with him and to continue discipling Joshua. So the way that the generations is working, I pour into this guy. And now he pours into Joshua, and Joshua's pouring into his friends. So the idea of generations is on God's heart. When God chose 12, and the unlikely 12, to start something, it wasn't that each of them would tell everybody, but each of them would invest so deeply that the next people couldn't help but tell that which they had seen and heard. Amen. So the Lord's word says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. With Jesus in our hearts and the Bible in our hands, our power abounds. It's absolutely limitless. But it starts with small steps of faith, a willingness to follow Jesus, and a willingness to show everybody you know who it is you do that for. We are information rich and application poor. And I beseech you all to continue to join with us as you have, to let everyone around you know the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Thanks for your prayers, for your partnership, for your friendship. We celebrate you and thank you for standing with us.